There is no God. So we hear, don't we, confidently announced around us today. And even if some wouldn't be quite so bold to declare God's non-existence, the assumption is still around that, well, if God is there, we can't know him, surely. And maybe, even if he is there, well, he's not worth knowing. This, of course, pains us. We wish it were otherwise as believers. But we ask, how then will the world come to see that God is there, that he is great, and that he is glorious? And in response, churches come up with all sorts of clever strategies. Committees present new initiatives. A denomination maybe funds a promo campaign. Church growth consultants, there are such things, they give their advice. Maybe there's a time and place for such things. But according to Jesus, there is a very straightforward answer to how the world will come to realize that there is a God and that he is worth knowing. And Jesus' simple answer is you. Us. His people. Ah, you say, well, what does he want us to do then? Again, it's very simple. Be yourselves. Be who you truly are. Well, we come this morning to our third installment from Jesus' renowned Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 5, therefore. It's on page 976, should you like to follow with us. And this morning we're going to pick it up at chapter 5 and verse 13, where Jesus is speaking. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've thought of Jesus' sermon here, haven't we, as his manifesto. And we've seen the introduction where Jesus declares the characteristics of members of his kingdom. They are blessed. We are blessed as we live the way Jesus says, radically different from the world around us. And now Jesus wants to tell us more about his kingdom. One day, Jesus' kingdom will take in all the earth, but not yet. And so here, Jesus doesn't call on his people, on us, to separate ourselves from the world, to live in splendid isolation. No, Jesus wants us rubbing shoulders with the world, living in the midst of those who aren't yet in his kingdom, sharing our lives with them. Because doing that, Jesus says, will bring about remarkable results. It will make a stunning difference, according to Jesus, simply because of who we are. And as we'll see this, as Jesus here describes us in two ways. The first is that you are the salt of the earth. That phrase, salt of the earth, verse 13, has entered, isn't it, our common parlance. It's come to have the meaning, doesn't it, that, well, it's a particular type of person. That great, thoroughly decent person. They're reliable. They are maybe the best kind of person society has to offer. Now, Jesus here, though, isn't picking out particular individuals. He is saying, no, you, my people, are all salt of the earth. And no doubt, he does mean we are to be thoroughly decent, we are to be reliable, we are to be the best society has to offer. But what does he mean when he says, you are the salt of the earth? You'll know that salt comes up throughout the Bible. And salt has a variety of uses, leading to a number of meanings. One of the most common is that salt was a preservative. Those days, you could rub it into meat, which would make the meat last longer, keep it from going bad. Maybe that's here in the background for Jesus. Yes, as we live in the world, we will prevent the decay that is going on all around us. But it's not what Jesus highlights here in his use of salt. Look again at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? So here Jesus is highlighting salt gives taste. Without salt, food is bland, insipid, tasteless. We don't really want to eat it. And Jesus is saying that our world, as it pretends there is no God, or at least keeps God at arm's length, is actually tasteless. That is, you take God out of our world, and in the end, nothing really matters at all. And don't we see how people often do realize that? They might still throw themselves into career or family or the hobbies or all the rest of it, but you sometimes get that glimpse. It's all a vain attempt to try and find meaning, to block out of their minds their realization that it just doesn't taste at all. Well, Jesus says those in Jesus' kingdom are to be different. That as we go about our lives in the world, we will show there is more to life in this world. There is taste, there is meaning, there is fulfillment, there is satisfaction. Even as we enjoy those good things of this world, which supposedly everyone could enjoy, well, because we're in the right relationship with the Creator who gave them, well, it's different. And we show that different sort of life when we know the God who made us and this world. If we are not doing that, look at what Jesus says. So he's saying now, if we've lost our taste, that is, if you like, we've been corrupted and diluted by the world around us. We fit in all too well. We're not that different. Well, Jesus says in the rest of 13, well, what's the point? It's no longer good for anything except, he says, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Because you are the salt of the earth. It must make a difference. If it doesn't, well, maybe you're not salt at all. He then goes on to a second description of his people there in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. Maybe that puzzles us. Surely Jesus, we think, is the light of the world. And yes, indeed, he is. Back in chapter 4 in Matthew, Jesus himself is described as the great light that Isaiah had prophesied. Remember, the light that would dawn on those dwelling in the shadow of death. But because he is the light above all, if we are connected to him, well, Jesus says that then we too are the light of the world. And the thing is about light is that you can't hide it. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's sometimes observed that those growing up in London have actually never experienced true darkness, because there are lights everywhere and the glow is always sort of there wherever you are. And then people often comment, don't they? You go just outside the M25, sure, you're supposedly outside the city, but you still can hardly see a star in the sky because of the light from that city. I guess only in deepest, darkest Wales. You've probably been there when you put your hand before your face on a cloudy night and you just can't see it at all. And you look up at the sky in Wales on a cloudless night and you see stars like never before. Well, Jesus says, we are light in the same way that near the city that never sleeps, you cannot but avoid the light that it throws. Worth saying as well, notice if Jesus says city, when he says you here, he's not just saying you individually. He's saying you, my people, together are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus is expecting us to live out the kingdom life together. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Saying that as we think about these Beatitudes and they shape our lives, the way we interact with our fellow believers, well, the world will really sit up and notice, because it'll be so different. You can't hide the light. And so says Jesus, don't hide it. That's verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, this is meant to be ridiculous. You do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. It would defeat the whole object of lighting the lamp in the first place. Why would you do such a thing? But yet, Jesus, of course, knows that we, his people, will face a temptation. That we will want to hide our Christian lives and the effect of knowing Jesus has from others. Almost we'll pretend we're not Christians, as if we are no different to the world. Oh yes, we'll say and do all the right things when we're here on a Sunday morning. But out there through the week, oh no, we won't do terrible things, but all the same, we will hide our light. Why would you do that? Well, Jesus does say here, because a lamp gives light to everything in the house. Now that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Except, of course, if there are things in the house that want to stay hidden and in dark corners. Because as we go out openly living Jesus' way, speaking his way, we may be unwelcome. Because even if it's not our primary intention, by implication, we will expose what is out there. It should be that the sheer beauty of our lives will show up the way that things really are in the dark world. Because lamps inevitably bring light to a house. Well, so Jesus goes on, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Live out your Christian life unashamedly. Put Jesus' teaching into practice. Think, is there somewhere where, although I don't deny what I believe, where I do just live that little bit differently, where I stay quiet, that I'm, yes, used to my holy huddle, but out there, Jesus says, let your light shine wherever you are and whoever you're with. And he gives us a very strong reason to do that, and that's because of how light works. Now, don't worry, we're not going to think about relativity or E equals MC squared or anything like that. There is another light process described for us here in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is great encouragement in this verse if we will take it to heart. Notice there's a logic here. Jesus is just summing up what he wants us to fill in from before in Matthew's Gospel. But very simple, if you will let your light shine, results will follow. They will. Because the assumption, of course, is that we all know full well that if you live Jesus' way, you will stand out. It will be noticed. Not just that we've got, so to speak, one particular lifestyle choice where someone else might choose another. No, it'll really stand out as something so different from all those other choices, so different from the world around us. We will live out the Beatitudes. There'll be a genuine humility because we are poor in spirit. There'll be a mourning for sin, the state of the world, but also our own. There'll be this meekness that really seems to believe that grabbing everything in this world is not what it's all about. There'll be a hunger and a thirst, a passion. What for? Righteousness. There'll be a mercy, that is a real generosity to others, even those who are very different. There'll be a single-minded purity of heart. There'll be a desire to work for peace, even when it's costly, bringing people together and bringing people to God. And in all this, a willingness to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. As the world sees this, it will realize it cannot explain this by saying, well, you just try harder to be good, that we've upped our efforts, that we're religious. Here they will see something so radically different. They know they've got to rethink the way they think things were. And they will want to know, well, what's made the difference? And chapter 4 in Matthew has shown us it's the gospel of the kingdom going out is what makes the difference. It's Jesus being proclaimed and then people coming to know him. That is the only thing people realize that will explain the change they have seen in people. So they will realize there must be a God. He must be there. And they'll be drawn to it and to the message. And then they themselves be added to the kingdom. And so, end of verse 16, they too will then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But how can the world taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, Jesus tells us in the lives of the Christians that the world knows. That's us. We are salt and light and should live like it, openly, wholeheartedly, unashamedly. Not the vaguely Christian life, not the merely outwardly religious life, but rather those who know Jesus, listen to him, and seek to live out the values of his kingdom. The world won't get such distinctiveness. They won't understand it. Some won't like it, and they will lash out. Do you remember we've already seen in the Beatitudes, we will be persecuted. But others, Jesus says, will be drawn to it. Because as well as being challenging, this way of life will be appealing. Here is life as it was meant to be, knowing our Maker. And so others will be drawn, not supremely to us, but to the King and to his kingdom. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you have made us to be your people and members of your kingdom. Thank you that living Jesus' way so obviously stands out from the world, that it is so deeply attractive. And so we ask that you would strengthen us to live as the salt and light that we are. And we pray that that would lead to not only opposition, but to some realizing how attractive that is. And so that they would in turn come to know you and give you the glory you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.